firm a foundation, ye saints.
Are we saved because God sovereignly chooses us? Or are we saved because we choose God out of our own free will? Welcome to the Sunday Sermon on Through the Bible with our pastor and teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. Since the founding of the Christian Church, most preachers and theologians have been able to agree on the essential doctrines of our faith. But when it comes to the teaching about election and free will, well, it's likely that we'll never be of one mind. Today, Dr. McGee tackles this tough subject in a message that he called Divine Election and Human Free Will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you with open ears and soft hearts, ready to receive your word today. We thank you for your spirit that is within us, helping us to understand the truth of Scripture as we explore this important topic. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our subject of the morning is election or free will, which there are warped and prejudiced ideas today, and they shut out the truth of one view altogether in order that they might hold the other. One view does not cancel out the other. There was a judge, and he had a reputation of giving a quick decision on the cases that came before him. And someone asked him, "What is the secret of this?" And he said, "Well, when a case comes up before me, I just listen to the offense. I listen to the one that is presenting the offense." And so they asked him the question. They said, "Well, don't you ever listen to the defense?" He said, "I did it first, but that only confused me." And friends, today there are a great many people that hold one of these viewpoints and won't even consider the other one in order not to be confused by it today, when both of these must be brought into focus if we are seeing Scripture accurately today. Now, someone will ask, of course, how can both be true when they seem diametrically opposed? I was taught in seminary that this was a subject that you were not to preach on, that it would be best not to preach on it. But, my beloved, this is a subject that should be dealt with from the pulpit. These are days when subjects that were one time considered unmentionable, or they were only whispered in private, they now make the headlines and they become very prominent on TV and radio today. Everything from bad breath to birth control. And you may be asked today whether you have a dove in your kitchen or a wizard in your bathroom. You're just apt to be asked most anything today. Therefore, we need not avoid this theme. I grant you, it presents problems. It's a paradoxical theme, but there's no contradiction in these two great doctrines. Now, we this morning want to examine the Scripture, and we'll find that the Scripture does teach both of these doctrines. It teaches the doctrine of election. It teaches the doctrine of free will. We're going to look at each one of them. And then we want to see that the Scripture harmonizes them and that they can function together in a friendly climate, and that the contradiction is largely in the limitations of our minds and our own thinking today. Now, first of all, let's take the doctrine that is probably more difficult than any other doctrine. It's certainly a controversial one, and that's the one of election. Someone some time ago, not in connection with the subject today, but they sent me a cartoon of a preacher that is up before his Sunday morning congregation, and I can only count five that are there. And he says, "So this Sunday I've decided to preach on a less controversial subject." Evidently he had taken election and folk had stayed home. Well, I do not think today that's the reason we're down, because for a rainy Sunday, we're actually up today. Now we take the doctrine of election. I read this morning, for a definite purpose, the Lord's Prayer, the 17th of John. That is, I read 13 verses of it. And in that 13 verses, I do not know whether you noticed that I was emphasizing a certain phrase. That phrase is, those whom thou hast given me. It occurs in verse 2, to as many as thou hast given him. And then in verse 6, the man which thou gavest me out of the world, thine they were, and thou gavest them me. And then in verse 8, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. Verse 9, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. And then in verse 11, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. And then verse 12, those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. And this is not something that is terrible or horrible, because he continues to pray in the 13th verse. He says, I am speaking the world that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. In other words, this was a truth that he was giving to his disciples, and it was to bring joy to their hearts. Now, what does it mean when it says here, those whom thou hast given me? Well, I believe that you could not find in Scripture a term that is more absolute and definitive than this elective purpose, which is asserted here by a statement like this. And it's a wonderful statement. It simply means that each believer is a special gift from the Father to the Son. The picture is as you would see someone take out of a treasure chest precious gems, each one with a little different beauty than the other, and one maybe with a beauty more than others have. But as he takes each one of these out and gives them to someone he loves, each one has a peculiar merit, and each one has a peculiar value. Each one has a certain contribution that no other can make. And that's exactly what our Lord is saying here, that each one that is saved, each believer, is a special gift from the Father to the Son, in such a way that if he should lose one, but he's very careful to say he hasn't lost any, nor will he ever lose any. He's kept every one of them. But if he did lose one, heaven would be poorer because that person was lost. That's the value that he attaches upon each one, for it's for each one that he died. And if there'd been only one person saved, the Lord Jesus would have come to this earth and died upon the cross. Now, this is the wonderful teaching that follows in the Word of God. Now, I suppose the most familiar passage is that one in Romans. Romans 8. And we like to quote Romans 8:28 and then stop. But you don't stop with Romans 8:28 because Paul didn't. He went on to verse 29 and 30. In fact, on through the chapter. Listen to him. And we know that to them that love God, all things work together for good, even to them that are called according to his purpose. Now, who is it that things work together for good? Those that have been called, the elect that he's talking about. When he talks about a call here, my friend, this is not just a general call. This is an effectual call that where the Spirit of God opens a man's heart that he might see himself and see Christ and come to him and be born again and become a child of God. Now he says, because he wants to make this clear to us, although it seems to have clouded it for some, for whom he foreknew, he also foreordained to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he foreordained, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, that's a difficult passage, but it simply means this, and it only means this. It means that the reason things work together for good to those that love God is this, that if we love him, if we're his child today, he has going a program. He has going a power. whereby he's going to bring that son home to glory. And that son may be like a sheep that gets lost, but that shepherd will go get the sheep, because he won't be satisfied with 99. He must have 100 in the fold, because he started out with 100. And he'll never come through with 99. He'll always come through with 100. Now that is a comfort to the child of God today, to know that all things work together for good. Why? Because God is going to see to it. And as Dr. Torrey used to say, that verse is certainly a pillow for a tired heart. And how many tired hearts there are in this world today that need a pillow to rest upon like this, that are going down through deep waters and facing trials and temptations down here and undergoing suffering and pain. They need to know that all things are working together. And that's just not an idle expression. It's because there is a God that has a plan and program. He began it in eternity. He'll conclude it in eternity. And he'll not let up till it's carried out to the very letter. Now there are other scriptures. Again in Romans 16 verse 13. Paul won't let go this great theme. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother in mine. Salute Rufus, he's chosen in the Lord. Now Paul is going to keep on, 1 Thessalonians 1:4. And remember, Paul had only been in Thessalonica for three Sabbath days, which means he was there less than a month, and these were brand new believers. And Paul could say to them, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. You are of the elect of God. Well, they certainly knew about election in the church in Thessalonica, and it was just a month old. And then when he wrote 2 Thessalonians just a few days later, he says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, a great many people think this is immoral, that election is. It's not immoral, because God never begins a work with a person that he does not regenerate them, that he does not sanctify them, and he does not bring them into a place that they are acceptable to him. God does not do this in an arbitrary manner at all. And that, of course, is the language of Scripture. And Paul writing to a young preacher, Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:9, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling. It's a holy calling. It's not just a haphazard. It's not something that he does in a hit and miss way. But it's a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world was. And Peter could say, that fisherman, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. Always election is put with sanctification, that God will not take one and leave him in sin. If he does, then that's not the work of God. You can be sure of that. That is not one of the elect of God. It's always, it has to be so, that a son will or may get in a pig pen. But a son, because he has a nature of his father, will ultimately say, I will arise and go to my father. And the only ones that will finally stay in the pig pen are pigs. And my friend, they love it. And they're not objecting to election at all, because none of them want to go to the Father's house. They're not even interested in the Father's house. And those that go out of that pig pen happen to be the sons of the Father. Therefore, sanctification is put with election. Now, will you listen to me for just a few moments? You and I must remember that God is sovereign. And this is his universe, and he is the creator, and we are the creature. This universe is actually today, we're not running it. Fact of the matter is, we're doing very little in this universe, any of us. You cannot put one little star in motion. You cannot shape one single forest leaf, nor fling a mountain up, nor sink an ocean. presumptuous pygmy, large with unbelief. You cannot bring one dawn of regal splendor, nor bid the day to shadowy twilight fall, nor send the pale moon forth with radiance tender. And dare you doubt the one who's done it all? May I say to you, my friend, you're a creature. And not only are you a creature, this is not God showing partiality to some children to the exclusion of others. You and I are not that. Man's a fallen, sinful, rebellious, hell-doomed criminal. And when the governor pardons one criminal, he doesn't have to pardon all of the criminals. He's not honor-bound to do that at all. I have here a statement that comes from a man by the name of Roger Russ. And the thing made it interesting to me, he's the brother of Dean Russ, the Secretary of State. He's written a very fine article on a Christian interpretation of history. And he gives us his first point. And I want you to listen to this, because this type of thinking is that which is dropping out from Christians today, dropping out from fundamentalism today. Will you listen? God is creator. Man is creature. God is sovereign. Man is subject. Our very creaturehood dictates that we are not masters of our own destiny. God is the Lord of history. We do not compose history. We comprise history. We are too base, self-will, ignorant, arrogant, inadequate, natural, and earthy to provide for our own salvation. Man is separated from God who created him. Man not in full fellowship with God is said to be lost. The biblical word for this condition is sin. Yet if man is not to be a mere automaton, he must be endowed with choice. May I say to you, God made him that way. God gave man a free will. And therefore, God is not arbitrary, but he's a wise ruler whose ways are past finding out, who's inscrutable in his dealings. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. The Lord Jesus said, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. There is a passage of Scripture. Again, it's strong medicine. This is the thing that made the men like Cromwell, men like Calvin, men like Augustine, men like Paul the Apostle. This is the thing that caused the Huguenots, when they went into battle knowing it meant death, they could say, if God be for us, who can be against us? This is the thing that made Cromwell have the reputation of being the bravest man that ever lived. And when someone asked him the question why he was, he said, I fear no man, I only fear God. My beloved, how we need that today. Now will you listen to Paul here in the 9th chapter of Romans, verse 14, and I'll give you my translation. What therefore shall we say? Is there not injustice with God? Perish the thought. Paul says, let it not be. He says, if you are thinking today that God is unrighteous or God is unjust, you forget it. Because the problem and difficulty is not with God. The problem and difficulty is with you today, my beloved. And this man down here loves to question this doctrine. He loves to raise all sorts of problems. And he does not like to bow his head in simple faith and yield to his Creator today. Now, Paul gives, therefore, a resounding no. When anyone says, is there injustice with God? The answer is no, there's no injustice with God. Then he proves it. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Now, Moses was a man that candidly could have made, from my viewpoint, a claim upon God. I would think that after he'd led the children of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness, he could have gone to the Lord, now look, Lord, I've been faithful to you, and I've led these children of Israel, and they've really been a problem. Several times, as you know, I wanted to resign, and you wouldn't let me, and I went on. I've borne with them for 40 years. Now, Lord, I feel like that I can make a claim upon you. I would like to ask you to do something for me. God says, Moses, I'm going to hear and answer your prayer, but I want you to understand one thing. It's not because you're Moses. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. God chooses. He today is free as no creature possibly could be free. And therefore, God is free to make a choice. And he finds the reason in himself. He never finds the reason in man. He never comes and says, my, isn't this a nice little fella? Isn't this little man, isn't he being so nice? God says, when I save you, I see nothing in you. I do it because I'm extending mercy to you. And I do it because I'm extending compassion to you. Now, my beloved, God's choice never runs counter or in competition with man's free will. You see, God created man with a free will, and he didn't create that free will to defeat himself. And there's nobody lost today who wants to be saved. And there's nobody saved who wants to be lost. Those that are lost want to be lost. And those that are saved want to be saved, my beloved. But this doctrine is a great truth. And it's wonderful to come to him, knowing we're not worthy, and that he will show mercy to us. Oh, always think of the fellow that came to town and moved into a town, and he visited several churches, and he didn't like any one of them. Finally, he came into a church one morning as they were repeating a scripture. They were having a responsive reading, and they were saying, we've left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we've done those things which we ought not to have done. And the fellow dropped down wearily. He says, at last I found my crowd. My beloved, when we are willing to take that place, that we today are not worthy, that we have no claim upon God, then the arm of God begins to move in salvation, because you and I have no claim upon him whatsoever. You and I are lost creatures, rebellious creatures in his universe today. And he does it by his mercy and his compassion. Now, Scripture also teaches the free will of man. And the free will of man, as we've said, is the creation of God. Actually, men are given a limited area to exercise it. Let me ask you a few questions this morning. Did you have anything to do to decide whether you'd even be born or not? Did you? Were you consulted? Why are you here today? Are you the one that made that decision? My beloved, did you decide what age you'd be born in? Did you pick the place that you would be born? Did you pick your sex? Did you pick the color of your skin? Did you pick the position that you have in life? Were you born in a rich family or a poor family? Did you determine those things? Well, my beloved, we made no choice there. And if this morning you and I physically are so limited, how high can you jump? If you and I had the same ability of a grasshopper, we could all go out here after the service and jump over the library. But I doubt whether some of us could get 3 feet off the ground this morning. How much free will do you really have? How high can you jump? We're limited in any direction that you move today. But may I hasten to add this. All the way from Genesis to Revelation, the free will of man is emphasized. Man was created to make a choice. And God put him in the Garden of Eden, and he was given a choice. That was the decision that he had to make, to eat or not to eat? That was man's question, and he had to decide that question. He had to make a choice because God had given him a free will. And then when you move through the Word of God, you'll find that again and again it comes out like this. Isaiah expressed it in 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And this morning, why? And there are many that I'm speaking to today here and listening in that are unsaved. Why are you unsaved today and why don't you come to God? It's because you've made a choice against him. It's because your will is set against Almighty God. You've made that decision. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And while you and I were still in sin, Christ went to the cross and died for us while we are still in rebellion. Why, Paul says, scarcely for a righteous man will one dare to die. Why, there may be a good man. Somebody would die for him. May I say to you, Christ died for us, and we weren't good. We were in rebellion against God, if you please. And that rebellion is a choice that man has made. And then the Bible closes with an invitation. The last invitation in the Bible is, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So that in the Word of God, there is a legitimate, there is a sincere invitation given to every man. Whosoever will may come. And it's a genuine invitation. And every individual will make a decision. You have to make a choice. You have to exercise your free will. And that is the area in which you can exercise it. Man has a free will, and that free will operates in that sphere where he can or cannot make a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ, where he will or will not come to Christ and accept him as Savior. Now, let's see both of these great doctrines operating in the lives of God's people, because there's no conflict in the Word of God. As you go through the Word of God, you will find that again and again, you see both of them operating. Both are true in the lives of men and women. Now, when God brought the children of Israel up to Kadesh Barnea, they were there to make a decision. They could go in or not go in. They did not go in. They were turned back into the wilderness. Then, when finally they came up to the other side, a new generation, Moses, in the 30th chapter of Deuteronomy, verse 19, said this to them, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life that both you and thy seed may live. God says, I've put now before you life or death, and you will make the choice. And God does that today. Before you as creature, you are limited in many areas. You're not limited in this area. You either have to accept or reject Jesus Christ. God has brought men face to face with that issue. Now Joshua, when they got in the land, and they were having their problems and difficulties, and they were not taking the land as they should have, Joshua called the people together and repeated this same challenge of Moses. In Joshua 24, verse 15, And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood are the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Joshua said, I've made a decision. I have turned my back on the gods of the Amorites and the gods of my fathers. I've turned my backs on them, and I'm serving the living and the true God. But he says, you will have to make that decision. You, the children of Israel, will have to make that decision. And my friend today, you have to make that decision, whether you will serve him, whether you will not serve him today. You find both of these operating in the lives of men and women. Then when you come to the time of Noah, you find that Noah brought all the animals into the ark, that is, brought in a pair. Have you ever noticed that man didn't come in, though? The animals came in, but man didn't come in. Did man have the opportunity? Well, God held back the flood for 120 years. In fact, God kept this man Methuselah alive. His name meant ascending forth. And the reason he lived as long as he did, God was holding back the flood to see what man would do. Someone said to me some time ago, said, "Preacher, suppose everybody at the time of the flood would have believed Noah, the ark wouldn't have helped him, would it?" And I said, "You're right, it wouldn't have helped him. Wouldn't be necessary to hold him because there'd been no flood. The flood was the judgment God was sending upon a rebellious day. And any man in that day could have made a choice for Almighty God had he believed God. And it's true they were in wickedness, but the Lord Jesus said the condemnation was they were eating and drinking, and nothing wrong in that. And they were marrying and giving in marriage, and that's proper. But what's wrong with it? They were doing these things without making a decision for God. God had given man a free will, and he was holding man responsible to exercise that free will, if you please. And that's the area in which God holds us responsible today, is to make that. Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. Somebody says, "Well, why didn't God call somebody else out?" My friend, may I say this to you? Had you gone into the city of Ur in that day, and it was a civilized city, had a wonderful civilization. Had you gone into that city, walked down the street, and met the man on the street, and interviewed him, and said, "Say, understand your neighbor Abraham has gone over yonder into the land of Canaan." He said, "Yes, he has." We said, "Why don't you go?" He says, "I choose to remain here." May I say to you, anybody could have gone with Abraham had they wanted to go with Abraham. It's said of Abraham that he believed God, that he obeyed God. He's the one who exercised his free will and moved out into that land. God calls every man to exercise his free will. And all of Ur of the Chaldees could have moved into the land of Canaan and believed God, but they didn't believe God. Only this man believed God. We have another very remarkable instance in the Old Testament. I think this is the finest example of all. And it's in the case of Gideon in the choice of the 300. I want you to notice when God was paring down the number that he was to use, he started out with about 32,000, and God brought it down to 10,000. And then the Lord said unto Gideon, "The people are yet too many. Bring them down under the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this one shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go." Now that's where God's making a choice, is it not? I can't think of anything more arbitrary than that. God says, "You bring them down to the water, and Gideon, I'll choose the ones that I want to go with me. And I'm going to choose the ones I don't want to go with me." Well, notice how he chose them. So he brought down the people under the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, "Everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hands to their mouth, were 300 men, but all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water." Now, may I say to you, that's their free will. Every one of those men that was chosen, and every man that was not chosen, exercised his free will. Again, had you been down there for an interview of one of these soldiers, you'd said to one of these fellas that went through and lapped like a dog. He went through, he's putting the water up to his mouth like that, and he said, "Where are those Midianites? God's going to deliver them to us. And I believe God. Let's get to the Midianites." You said to him, said, "Did you know God just chose you?" He says, "I know nothing about election. And I'm not concerned about choosing. I'm concerned about Midianites. And God's going to deliver them to us." Well, God chose him. But that man exercised his free will. And then you said to this other old boy, got down on all fours. And he said, "Oh boy, I sure don't want to go fight Midianites. I don't know whether we'll win or not. These Midianites out there, they're like grasshoppers on the hill. They're so thick. And I just believe we're going to get whipped if we go out there. I'd rather not go, but I'm thirsty. And he gets down on his hands and knees and slowly takes a drink and postpones the evil day as long as possible. And you step up to him and you say, "Brother, did you know you've just been left out?" He'd say, "What do you mean left out? If you really want to know the truth, this is the best thing that could possibly happen to me. I didn't want to go anyway. I didn't want to go anyway. I'm doing the thing I want to do." May I say to you, God chose, but he did not contradict any man's free will when he made his choice. And God today saves, but he contradicts no man's free will when he does that. In the little book of Ruth, you find her going out of the city of Bethlehem down the road, not knowing where she's going. And her hap was to go into the field of Boaz. And you'd say to her, "Did you know you went in the field that God had picked out for you?" And she'd have said, "I know nothing about that." "Well, you must have known." "No," she said. "Well, why did you go in the field?" She says, "Because I chose of my free will to go into this field. I had no dream. I had no vision. I had no instruction. I just came out and my hap was to go into the field." And you'd have said, "Look here, did you know, Ruth, that if you hadn't gone in that field, Jesus would not be born in Bethlehem?" And she'd have said, "I know nothing about Jesus being born in Bethlehem. I know that I'm living in Bethlehem now, and I want to continue to live, and I've gone into this field because I want to go into this field." God never contradicts any man's free will, and he makes a choice. Down here, my beloved, you will either choose to be saved or you'll choose to be lost. And when you make your choice, you have not upset God's plans whatsoever. And you cannot surprise him today at all. Now, I must bring this to a conclusion. Our Lord, you remember, made this very clear. And I want to turn to that passage of Scripture. It's John 6:37. Now listen to this. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." Here we are back to those that the Father gave him. Now, somebody might come up and say, "But wait a minute. If only those can come, then I want to come. Can't I come?" The Lord Jesus goes on to say, "And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Everyone the Father gives me is going to come to me. But you can't say that he left you out, because him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. This is not a frightful and fearful doctrine. It's a comforting truth. And you have no notion this morning what a comfort it is to me, right here preaching at the Church of the Open Door, to know that it's true. The Lord said to Paul when he was in grave danger in Acts 18:10, "For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." He says, "I've got many people here, Paul." And Paul didn't know who they were, but he was to preach the gospel. And do you know, I've always believed God has a lot of people in Los Angeles. And the most wonderful thing in the world is to be here before this radio and this congregation today. I do not know who they are, but I know God has people that he wants to save. I look down here now and see several that I know have come because of the radio, or come because they've come here. May I say to you that this morning, my friend, that's a great comfort today in preaching, knowing that he has many people in this city that he's going to save. Now, someone came to Spurgeon one day when he talked, as I'm talking this morning, says, "Dr. Spurgeon, if I believe like you believed, I wouldn't preach like you preach." And Spurgeon said this. He says, "If God had put a yellow streak up and down the backs of the elect, I would just go up and down the streets lifting up shirt tails and finding out who had the yellow streak, and I'd give them the gospel." But he said, "You know, God never let me in on this. This is part of God's secret plan and program that he's revealed to no man, and he's told me to preach the gospel to every creature." And friends, it's the most thrilling thing in the world is to give out God's word today, knowing there will be those that are going to accept and receive it. And then it's a wonderful comfort for your own heart. The Lord Jesus said to his own, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." Today we are told that multitudes are wandering about aimlessly. We are told today that our contemporary society is running amok. Lawlessness abounds, and the mob is striking out today. People want to be recognized. People today want to have something they can hold on to. They want something they can know, my beloved. They pass the one thing they can know. They pass the one today that says, I'm calling you. And if you'll hear him, he says, my sheep hear my voice. And if you'll hear him, you can know you're his sheep. For he says, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, and they've got something to hold on to for time and for eternity. May I say, they don't have something to hold on to. They have someone to hold on to them. Oh, this morning, are you one of these? You don't know where you're going, and you're muddled and confused today. Do you hear him calling today? Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Then I say this and I'm through. There are those that say, but this will lead to pride or presumption. No, it won't. Listen to Peter. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. I know there are those that say that should be translated, make it more sure. Well, it comes out the same answer. May I say to you, you cannot presume today. Make your calling and election sure. Do you know him today as your Savior? Listen to Paul in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate? You can't presume today, but this morning you can say with Paul, I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.
I love that verse, John 15:16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Do you know him today as your Savior? If you'd like a little more information on how you can know God personally, call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE, and we'll send you a free packet of helpful resources, including the booklet, Faith Plus Nothing Equals Salvation. The title of today's sermon was Divine Election and Human Free Will. If you'd like to listen again or order a copy for a friend, visit us at ttb.org or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. Have you heard that it's letter month here at Through the Bible? Well, for those of you that haven't heard of this ministry tradition, the premise is really pretty simple. Although we love to receive your letters anytime, we do set aside a couple of months a year to specifically celebrate and ask for your letters. It's true, we really do want to hear from you. So tell us your story. Let us know how God is using this program to bless you, or tell us how you heard about Through the Bible, or about what God is teaching you through our current study, or how the Holy Spirit is using God's Word to change your life. We know God is working in you and through you, so please take a moment and share it. Even brief letters, like this one from a young woman who listens in her native tongue of Zulu, means so much to us. Today's message brought great encouragement to my heart. It's good for me to know that God is always watching for what happens in my life. That makes all the difference. I need to write this in my mind and in my heart. I will use this whenever I feel alone and helpless. I thank God for his word and for your broadcasts. Sending us your story is easy. Email your letter to BibleBus@ttb.org or mail it through the Bible Radio, Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. Or in Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C6B1. As our time together ends today, I want to invite you to join us for the Through the Bible Radio Daily Program. This week, Dr. McGee guides the Bible bus through the fascinating Old Testament book of Isaiah, continuing our study on Monday in chapter 53. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I look forward to being together again next Sunday on Through the Bible. Until then, I pray that God will fill you with his wondrous grace, mercy, and peace every moment of every day this week.
Be washed white as snow.